Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Today we're beginning a short two-week series on the Holy Spirit as we head into Pentecost Sunday next weekend. Everybody excited about that? So this week we're going to be focusing on who the Holy Spirit is and what his purpose is in our lives. I think it's important, you know, we're moving into next week and I'm believing God for a fresh infilling, baptism, immersion in the Holy Spirit next week. All right, so I want to encourage you to come with an expectation to encounter. I mean, we should come every time we meet and gather, right, with an expectation to encounter God. But come on, especially next week on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to come full of faith. And I believe if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to be building your faith this week towards that, because we're going to have an opportunity to lay hands on you next week. If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to challenge you to come with an expectation to be refilled, to be baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I think we need to lay a little bit of a foundation of understanding who the Holy Spirit is and what his purpose is, why he was sent from the Father and from the Son. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture, but don't worry, it's going to be up on the screen. Feel free to follow along on your Bible, and let's read this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They're filled with new wine.'" In other words, they're drunk. They've been boozing it up. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, 'Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." That's 9 a.m. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People aren't drunk yet. "Peter then preaches a message after this, explaining," we're going to skip ahead, verse 36, he preaches this message explaining what's happening, filling out the experience and speaking from the Old Testament. Then picking up in verse 36, the Peter's challenge to respond here, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's keep going. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In this passage of Scripture, we can see at least four reasons that the Holy Spirit came. We can see, maybe we could call it a fourfold purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal Jesus, to purify our hearts, to unify the church, and to empower God's people for kingdom advance. So we're going to talk about these four things today, and then we're going to have a little bit of time of worship, and we're going to cry out to God to come powerfully in a new measure upon us and upon our church in these four ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, God, that as we open up your word, you are speaking. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We thank you that you're already here. You didn't need an invitation. You inhabit the praises of your people as we praise, as we worship. That's your invitation. You're coming. You're here. You're with us. I thank you, Lord, that you're here to reveal. You're here as our teacher. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make yourself known to us in a new way. I pray that we would encounter you in your word and that you would speak to us, that we would leave here knowing you better, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll never forget the most powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit that I ever had. I had just graduated from the University of Memphis, and I had this degree in business, and I was at an internship at Merrill Lynch, and I was going to take the stockbroker path, but I wanted to take a year out and really seek God and figure out what I was going to do with my life. And I did this leadership training program that was in another city at a related church. And during the course of this year, we'd take different ministry trips to different places. And the guy that was leading this program, he wanted to expose us to a lot of different speakers and events and conferences. So we'd go to hear people speak. And we went to this one week, Kenneth Hagin came to town. And we went to, he called these Holy Ghost meetings. Not Holy Spirit meetings, Holy Ghost meetings. And you know, it's the next level when it's the Holy Ghost meeting. And these were some of the most wild meetings I'd ever been to. And you know, I'm like, I wouldn't say that I'm a skeptic, but I wasn't really the type of person that wanted to get swept away in any hype or be in the flesh. And you know, there was he's going around laying hands on people, and he lays hands on the bassist, and he just gets this running fit that comes on him. He's running all over the place, and then you know, he's laying hands on people over here, and they're falling out in the spirit, and people are laughing, and it was, I mean, you could sense the presence of God. And then he was laying hands on people, and then all of a sudden, like, rows of people would start going down. Behind them, it was like dominoes, like one row, second row, third row, just out in the spirit. And he lays hands, I'm about 10 rows deep, and he lays hands on this guy in the front row and puts his hands on him, and I, you know, and like, I can see the dominoes falling, coming at me. And I'm like, all right. So I grab a hold of this seat in front of me. I'm going to do everything I can. If this is the Holy Spirit, he's going to have to take me down. So all I can say, I don't know how to explain it any other way, then it was like this pillow of air just knocked me flat on the ground. It was violent, but it was gentle. And then it was like 10,000 volts of electricity going through my body. And I can remember the feeling laying there. And it was the first time that I ever experienced this deep sense of awe and wonder at the presence of God. It was this unmistakable encounter with God. And it wasn't like, hey, let's jump up and down and get excited. It was like, what just happened to me? Like, it was the fear of God and this sense of, wow, I just encountered the Creator. I had another kind of similar experience mid-2019. We had a business for like 7 years before coming to plant the church. And I was in a really difficult kind of dark season financially. And it was very difficult. I was struggling with my business. Like things just, when it was once easy to get clients and then all of a sudden it wasn't. And this was a long period of time. And I can remember just times of crying out to God in desperation. And there was this one meeting that we went to. This was at NUMA in Melbourne. And we would have prayer power services. We'd pray at 3:30 in the afternoon. And then we'd stick around sometimes for the 5 o'clock generation service. It was kind of the youth and young adults. But we rarely did because we wanted to get our younger kids home to get ready for bed and things start school the next morning. So we went to prayer power, we intended to leave, but I just had this strong sense that I've got to stay. There's something that God wants to do. So we finished prayer power, and I told Liz, I said, hey, is it okay if we stay? She's like, sure, I'm usually the one dragging her home, you know, she's always happy to stay. And so at the end of Pastor Corey's message, I responded, I just felt I needed to respond to this message. Well, I'm up at the front and worshiping. Well, Pastor Corey comes along, and this was before there was God wasn't doing anything yet or speaking to us about Perth. And Pastor Corey just stops and begins to pray and prophesy. And he lays hands on me. And again, it was like 10,000 volts of electricity going through. I'm on the ground. And I literally could not get up. I was trying to move and I could not get up. All of a sudden, the church highlights are starting, the service is ending, and I'm like crawling back to the front row, trying to get up into my seat. Very significant moment of an encounter with God. Perhaps you've had similar encounters with God in your life. Or maybe it's nothing that extreme, or you've just sensed God's presence in a very tangible way. That was the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is. When we encounter the Holy Spirit, we are not encountering a force. We are not encountering a power. We are encountering a person. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Don't call Him an it. The Holy Spirit is a He, not a force, not a power. He is the third person of the Trinity. Scripture reveals that God is not just one person, but He's revealed to us as three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them fully God yet distinct in their identity. We see this mystery revealed in part in the Old Testament. We get hints of it, glimpses of it, but we see it revealed more fully and expressed much more clearly in the New Testament. Jesus, the Son of God, who was born to a virgin, the incarnate eternal Son of God, becomes a man, prays to the Father, speaks of sending the Holy Spirit. Very clear. So that means the Holy Spirit, being a person, is someone that you and I can personally encounter. We can have a relationship with Him. We can speak to Him. We can hear Him speak to us. He knows each of us by name. The Holy Spirit does. And so being the third person of the Trinity, He has a purpose. He has a function within the Godhead. He has a role. The Father and the Son have delegated responsibility to Him. And He carries out that function in complete submission to the Father and to the Son. Yet no lesser than them. So how can we summarize what the Holy Spirit's function is? The Holy Spirit's purpose is to manifest the presence of God in the world. When I say manifest, I mean to make him known, to make him tangibly felt and experienced. Holy Spirit is God who manifests God. When someone experiences a miracle, that's the Holy Spirit. When someone is healed, when someone is born again, when there is a demon cast out of someone, that is the presence of God manifesting in time and space in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is no longer in the earth. He and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit into the earth, which means that Jesus is able to do much more than he was able to do before because he sent the Holy Spirit. And he even said this, greater things will you do because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do now is attempt in a very short amount of time, summarize what the Holy Spirit's activity looks like in our lives. How does he bring this evidence of God to us? What does it look like when God shows up? What is he doing? What's his purpose? Number one, the Holy Spirit reveals. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up to reveal Jesus in the gospel, both through the miracle of tongues and what was happening in that moment, and also through Peter's sermon. And he's revealing himself to the people through what Peter is saying. The day of Pentecost, of course, is the day where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. We just read that in Acts chapter 2. Do you know Pentecost was already a Jewish holiday in the Jewish culture? It was this annual celebration of harvest or ingathering. It was a time to celebrate the great provision of God. And God commanded it in the Old Testament called the Feast of Weeks. It was to be 7 weeks, 49 days after the Passover. And Jesus was crucified at the Passover time, on that the day after the Passover. So what we know from that is that the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, took place about 7 weeks after the crucifixion of Jesus. And then remember, he was around for 40 days teaching his disciples. So Jesus ascended to heaven about a week before this. So there's this week of prayer and intercession where they're waiting for this one who was going to come. But there was probably hundreds of thousands of people that were there. And we read how they're each hearing in their own language what the Holy Spirit is saying about God through these people as they're speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit was revealing Jesus on that day. That's why 3,000 people got saved. Jesus speaks of this. John chapter 14, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Again in verse 26 of the same chapter, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He is going to be your teacher. He is going to be the one that makes truth known to you. A couple chapters later, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come to reveal me to the church. He reveals me to the world. He uses things like COVID and things that people go through in their lives to bring this greater sense of a need for God. He prepares people's hearts to receive the gospel. He does that through your witness, through your testimony. We were talking the other night about in our life group about the difference between a man-centered gospel and a God-centered gospel. Maybe you've heard the man-centered gospel. Hey, come on, you know, down. Come give your life to Jesus. He'll make your life better. Come give your life to Jesus. He'll fix what's broken in your life. You know, this message that's all about whatever's screwed up with you, Jesus is going to fix that. But what we see in Scripture is really more of a God-centered gospel, which is this: there is a holy God before whom you are going to stand and give an account for your life. And you have sinned against this holy God. And because of your sin, God with righteous judgment, send you into eternal separation from him. But he loves you. How do we solve that problem? If we don't first come to this place of recognition that there is a holy God before whom we're going to give an account, how does the gospel make sense? How does Jesus dying on the cross have any value or significance in our lives if we do not first fear the Lord and recognize that we deserve his wrath, we deserve his judgment? How can we be thankful for Jesus absorbing the wrath of God? How can anyone turn to Christ in repentance if there's not first this godly sorrow and recognition that I have sinned against a holy God? This is the Holy Spirit's role in the heart of an unbeliever: to convict of sin, to bring a revelation of God's righteous judgment to come. God cannot be figured out on our own. You didn't come to Christ because you're more clever than someone else. You came to Jesus because someone preached the gospel to you. The Holy Spirit convicted your heart. He granted to you the gift of repentance, and you responded in faith, which Ephesians 2 actually says is a gift from him anyway, not as a result of your works that anyone could boast. Jesus said that no one can come to the Father unless the Father first draws him. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. We are desperate for the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. When you come and open up God's word, you can't figure that out. We are desperate for revelation knowledge. This is why Paul prays in Ephesians 1 for the Ephesian church that they would be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that they would know him better. We don't know Jesus better because we're clever, we figure him out. It's the Holy Spirit that brings a revelation of truth. I remember before I came to Christ, the year before, God had been breaking me down. And I've shared with you before, there was this 3-day period of time when I had the most unexplainable sense of joy and peace. My life was dark, and I was depressed and anxious, but yet there was these 3 days, this joy and peace, and I was like, what is happening? And I heard God speak to me. I can still remember where I was in Memphis, Tennessee. I was crossing the bridge, going across the freeway, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, this is what your life can be like every day if you'll serve Jesus. He was breaking me down. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He was convicting me. He was giving me a vision of what a life of repentance could look like. He was trying to bring me to this place where the fear I had of letting go of the things I had to let go of in repentance would pale in comparison to the pain I was feeling in the life that I was in at the time. I can remember another moment where I was doing a drug that shall remain nameless. And I thought I killed this other person that was with me. It was one of the darkest moments of my life. And I remember there was this demonic despair on me, and I was having just what you might call a very bad trip. And I cried out to God. I said, God, if you get me out of this, I will never do this drug again. Like God needed my part, it was this total exchange, right? Like I'll stop doing this if you do this for me. Miraculously, it should have been like 8 hours later, but literally, I kid you not, within 5 minutes, me and this other person were both like sit up in our right mind. Total. I mean, it was a miracle. And I was trying to explain to this person, I was like, do you realize what just happened? This was that, that was, I prayed to God. He helped us. She's like, whatever. I don't know what you're talking about. 3 months later, I had just done the drug that I said that I promised God I wouldn't do. It hadn't kicked in yet. And I remember walking out. I'm standing out in front of this house. I still remember. I can picture it. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. I thought you said you were never going to do that drug again. He was revealing to me my inability to keep my own promises in my own strength. He was convicting me of my lack of faithfulness to him. He was convicting me of my sin to completely ignore whatever promise or commitment I had made to him and showing me the futility of trying to fulfill it in my own strength. The Holy Spirit was revealing truth. Whenever you open up God's word and it comes alive to you, that is the Holy Spirit speaking. So we should pray often for revelation. We should pray that God would speak through the Holy Spirit. Let's keep moving. The Holy Spirit purifies. On the day of Pentecost, we read that Peter's words pierced their hearts. They're like, what do? We're feeling it. We're feeling the conviction. We're feeling bad. What does Peter say? Repent. The Holy Spirit leads us in this lifelong journey of repentance, of ever deepening degrees of purity. Has God's word ever pierced your heart? Have you ever been reading God's word and you're like, you hear God speak, but it's not exactly what you wanted to hear? It's a little bit painful. Ouch. Libs and I are reading this book on marriage now. Tim and Kathy Keller's book on marriage. And you just have to stop and put the book down at moments. Ouch. A great illustration of this work and purpose of the Holy Spirit is found in Malachi 3, where God reveals himself as a smelter or a purifier, a refiner of fine, precious metals. You know how a purifier, refiner purifies gold or silver? You know what they do? They heat it up. And so when you extract gold, silver, it's got other metals mixed with it. You put it in the pot, you put the fire underneath it, and what happens? It starts to bubble, and all of the dross, the other metals, the impurities rise to the top. You can skim it off and then begin the whole process again. Let's heat it up again. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. You know, it's often a little bit painful when the Holy Spirit brings the purifying process. But what does that refiner do? They keep heating it up until they keep skimming it off until finally they can look down into that pot and see their own reflection. But it's a little bit painful. The Holy Spirit has to bring a little bit of heat sometimes. But God is not satisfied for us to remain as we are. He wants to change us. And that process of death to self is often painful. Sometimes it's because we feel the result of our bad, foolish choices. We learn. Repentance comes through that. Sometimes it means that God may take us through a difficult season of lack to kill the idol of money so that he can bring his true provision and blessing into our lives so that we don't worship the gift, but we worship the giver. Sometimes it's a battle against the enemy, maybe in sickness or loss, and God uses it to increase our desperation and bring us to the word and confess God's promises and fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes it's relational dysfunction that we go through. Maybe the Holy Spirit is revealing that it was your own sin that brought about the relational dysfunction. Or maybe it was the other person's sin. And he's leading us in this journey of forgiveness and revealing the gospel to us and helping us to see that wait a minute, if I won't forgive them, then I can't expect God to forgive me, because if I'm unwilling to forgive someone else who sins against me, it really means that I don't understand how much I've sinned against a holy God. But following Jesus is this process of becoming more like him through the purifying work of the Holy Spirit. Can we get excited about that? Yeah, that one's a little tougher to shout at, I know. All right, let's keep moving. Number three, the Holy Spirit unifies. The outcome of the day of Pentecost, we see it at the end of chapter 2. All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes. They're sharing their meals, great joy and generosity, praising God, enjoying goodwill of all the people. On the day of Pentecost, this small community of about 120 people becomes a larger community of over 3,000 people. They live together in this extraordinarily unified way that is impossible to live apart from the unifying work of the Holy Spirit. Covenant family, this value that we talk about, church is a covenant family, is not something that we can produce in our own strength. It's something that we must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to produce in us. I think back to the interest night that we had pre-COVID, before Olivia and I moved here, before the church was even conceived. It was conceived on that night. I remember the Lockwoods being there. And, you know, it was, Libs and I were there, Pastor Corey, and many of you were there. But God did something that night. We didn't know the Lockwoods, but they left there that night sensing, God is connecting me to this family. God is connecting me. The Holy Spirit unifies us by placing us first in family. We have this sense of, this is where I belong. It's amazing. People will come, and I've loved hearing this, that, yeah, I've just been here a few weeks, but it just seems like I'm supposed to be here. Like, feels like family here. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God connecting you in family. But that's only the start, because then you got to walk it out. Then you got to live it. And that's the more challenging part. But this is where it comes back to the refining process, the purity, because unity is only possible through Christ-like character, which is only possible when the Holy Spirit more fully applies the gospel to our lives and reveals our sin, and we repent of those parts of our lives where we're in the flesh. Thinking of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. They're all very relational in nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It all plays into relational connection. The work of the Holy Spirit in us through the fruit of the Spirit empowers us to live in unity. The opposite of that, which Paul also lists in Galatians 5, walking in the flesh, listen to this. Think about how dysfunctional these make you in relationship. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. See, when we live and walk by the flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit, covenant family, unity, it's not possible. It's possible only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we die to self and walk out this life of purity, allowing the Holy Spirit to live through us. God's ultimate purpose centers on building a family that displays God's love to the world. And this is where practically we have to be on guard against the accuser. You know what's crazy is When I hear the demonic accusation of other people against me, it always seems to be the most important key relationships in my life. It's always those destiny critical relationships. It's always like the husband or the wife, or it's your pastor, or hopefully it's not too often your pastors, but anyway, it's the person that's discipling you, or it's a family. It's someone in that God has called you to walk with, because those are the destiny critical relationships. Those are the relationships the enemy knows if he can cut you off from those relationships. And this is why it's tragic. People get offended. They leave a church, go to the next church. We got to stick around. We got to work through our issues. We got to work our junk out. And it's not always fun. It's going to be a little bit painful. It's going to involve some confrontation at times. It's going to involve, hey, an honest conversation. When you said this, it offended me. I've had people say that to me early on in the game here at our church. And I actually really appreciated it. My respect for that person actually went up. They're like, hey, when you said that, I thought this was a little bit rude and you offended me. It wasn't anything I said preaching. I would have said, well, you need to repent. But it was something that I said in kind of a counseling moment. And now it's possible I could say something dumb when I'm preaching. Don't get me wrong. Feel free to call me out if you need to. But this person was right. My attitude wasn't right. The way I came across was wrong. My heart, there's something a little bit off in the way that I was communicating. But we grew closer through that. Just takes a little bit of humility on both parts. It takes a little bit of courage. It takes a willingness to forgive. But this is the journey the Holy Spirit leads us on. Hey, this is what we're talking about next week, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. These four things. Finally, finishing up, the Holy Spirit empowers. He empowers God's people to expand God's kingdom. A week before the day of Pentecost, Jesus says this on the next slide. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is Jesus. He told his disciples, just don't tell anybody about me yet. Just wait. Just wait. But then I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming is what? To be my witness. He's coming to empower you to preach the gospel. He's coming to empower you to be a bold witness, to tell other people what Jesus has done in your life. Not just in your city, but in your state, in your country, in the whole world. We're crying out to the Holy Spirit to raise up church planters all over the city, people that will be sent out to other nations. But how is that possible? Through the Holy Spirit. Think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. He stands up and preaches boldly. Like he's preaching to this crowd of people who many of them, a few weeks, 7 weeks earlier, were crucifying Jesus, crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Where did Peter get the courage to do that when 7 weeks earlier, what's he doing? He's denying Jesus to a little servant girl. Big manly Peter, fisherman Peter, doesn't have the courage to confess Jesus to a little girl who has a low station in society. He's timid, he's insecure, but he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and he's changed into someone new. I remember when I came to Christ, I was a bit like the old Peter, fearful, timid, but my greatest fear was somebody who was going to put a microphone in my hand and ask me to say something. That was my greatest fear. I just want to come to church, sit in the back. But then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then something began to change and shift in me. And although I still had the fear in my flesh, there was this other power inside of me, this person that was pushing me out of my comfort zone. I remember, I kid you not, I'm walking out of this cafe and the Holy Spirit says, there's this cafe of people and they're all outside and drinking coffees. And this was in my hometown of Memphis. And I'm walking out and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to share your testimony with these people. I kept walking. I was like, what are you talking about? He said, no, go back. And something just brought me back. And I get all their attention and I start telling them about my encounter with Jesus not long before. And then I just got out of there. I was like, see you later. In hindsight, I should have done the altar call. But anyway, I sowed the seeds. I don't know. Maybe, who knows what God did from that. But the once fearful person all of a sudden was being compelled to open up his mouth. If you've ever shared Jesus with someone, you may have had that experience of almost like this out-of-body experience. Like, you're talking to somebody and you're kind of standing up over the top like, I can't believe I'm doing this right now. And like, you're connecting and you're speaking and words of knowledge are flowing. That's the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit empowers us to care about other people's spiritual growth, which makes us want to make disciples. Listen, this is not a church where the pastor makes all the disciples. This is a church where if you are going to follow Jesus, you're going to become a fisher of people. You're going to become a disciple maker. But that's just what people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit do. They care about other people's spiritual growth. When I became a Christian, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't let a week go by without catching up with somebody to disciple them. I was 21, and I found this 19-year-old kid. I'd call him up every week. Hey, do you want to catch up? When do you want to meet? And we just meet, and I would talk to him about his relationship with God. We'd do a Bible study together. I went into my fraternity house, which was one of the darkest places on the university campus, and I just invited people to do a Bible study. I had no clue what I was doing. I had no material. I just printed out Bible verses on this old dot matrix printer. I don't know if you remember those. Dating myself a little bit. And I had like these five Bible verses from Romans 6. And I'm sitting around with these unbelievers. And I'm, all right, well, let's read this scripture. And hey, what do you think about this? What do you think this means? And, oh, I think it means this. Well, I think it means this. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. But someone was compelling me out of my comfort zone, the desire to influence the people around me. That's what happens when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.